Hi, this is Pastor Wilson with Renew Church OC. Thanks for joining our podcast. We're walking through the book of Luke, thinking about what it means to follow Jesus, to see the world the way he does, and to integrate his patterns into our life. I hope you enjoy the sermon today. I also wanted to point you to the description section where you can find the church's website. We would love for you to visit our church and consider investing in our ministry. There's two other links. One is a podcast that I do with a therapist at Renew Church, and we kick around issues like dating, mental health, and friendships. And lastly, there's a children's book series and a journal that I wrote with my wife and my mentor, and would love for you to look at those resources as well. Thank you so much for being a part of the Renew Church family, and I hope that you enjoy the sermon today. God bless.
About 7 years ago, I had an experience that was shocking. Shocking. I serve on staff with a collegiate Christian ministry, a campus ministry called InterVarsity. And at the time, I was leading a team of about 8 staff who serve at different campuses in Orange County. And as it is with campus ministry, life becomes demanding. And it was our practice to take one day a month to devote to solitude and to prayer. You know, the demands of ministry, the expectations, the list of what to do, it was never ending. And we just felt like we needed to take a day where we would pull away from things, unplug, and let God pour into us. And so we would do that. That was our practice. Sometimes we would go to a local botanical garden. Sometimes we would go to like a library and take a day and just try to spend it in silence, spend it trying to pay attention to God and to listen if God had anything to say to us. Well, we ended up finding this retreat center actually up in the hills of Orange, this place called The Haven. And this place was started by a couple. It was a therapist and a spiritual director who decided to devote their home to make a place for prayer. Their kids had moved out of their home, and they devoted half of their house to be a space for prayer, and they started renting it out to different people. And so we took them up on this offer, and it was a beautiful place, beautiful home up in the hills of Orange near horses and all these other things. And we started using this facility once a month to go out there to pray. Now, one of the things about devoting a day to prayer is that I find it's hard. It's hard for me just to jump in and start praying. If I start a day of prayer, I've got a lot of thoughts, emotions, concerns, and I need to let those things settle down. And so oftentimes, I'll go for a walk. And on this particular day, we all settled in into this retreat center, and then I decided to go for a walk. And I went for about a 30-minute walk, and I came back. And my friend also, this Filipino guy, he also got up and decided to go for a walk, and he was probably about 10, 15 minutes behind me. Eventually, we both came back into the home. We settled in, and we're praying, and it's just silence in the house, as it should be. Well, then, we hear a knock on the door. It's about 11 a.m., and it's not your average knock. It's like a large thud knocking, like a very intense intentional knock. And for us, we're a little, you know, it's out of the ordinary for us. We weren't expecting anybody there. In fact, we had never even entered through the front door. We had always entered through the side door. So we had never come to that door. We've never opened that door. And we weren't expecting anybody. We didn't order DoorDash. Nobody got Uber Eats, right? So the door is just there, and we're hearing this loud knock. We go to open the door, and there's a police officer with his gun drawn. Now, we were shocked, right? That was the last thing that we expected to see at this retreat center was a police officer in front of us with his gun drawn. He asks us, "What are you doing here?" And we tell him, "We're praying." to which the officer just, he has this awkward look. He has no idea how to respond to that comment. And so then I butt in, and I'm like, "Look, we're campus ministers, we're with this organization, and we're here, we're devoting a day to prayer." So then he puts his gun away, and then I try to assure him that, like, we're not burglars, we rented this facility, we're supposed to be here. Eventually, he hears us out, and then he goes away and apologizes. And we're there for the rest of the day, but we're, you know, definitely traumatized. I don't know how much prayer was happening that day other than, "Lord, help me." That evening, I called the owner of the property, and I told her what happened, and she was just flabbergasted. She was so surprised by what happened. She was very apologetic. She said, Jerome, you know, we've had this retreat for a number of years, and this hasn't happened to anybody. The cops have never showed up at our door. People have gone for walks. That's never been an issue. What happened was the police officer told us that a neighbor had called the cops because they saw some suspicious people walking around the neighborhood. And they called it in, and the cops came in looking for us. Well, as she was telling me this, I sort of wondered, well, how many Indian and Filipino pastors have showed up at this retreat center before, and how many Indian Filipino people have walked around this particular neighborhood? See, I think that this neighbor was not used to seeing brown people walking around their neighborhood. The person had what sociologists refer to as implicit bias. Implicit bias are attitudes, prejudices, judgments that we unconsciously hold about people or about groups. This neighbor didn't think that we belonged in that neighborhood. There was something about our appearance that caused her to think that we were intruders. Now, here's the thing. We all have implicit bias. No one is without it. We may not talk about it a lot, but it's sort of hidden in our subconscious, and it reveals itself in our lives at different points. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how well-rounded you think you are. As broken people, we naturally tend to avoid certain folks. We have biases that have been formed in us, and a lot of times they're shaped because we don't have relationship. We don't connect with those folks. Dealing with these biases is a significant part of being a follower of Jesus, and that's what we're talking about today. So if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. In the church that I grew up in, whenever the gospel was read, the congregation would stand. And as I've gotten older, there's something about that I really appreciate. I appreciate when we change our posture to hear the good news about Jesus. And so if you're able, I want to invite you to join with me in standing for the reading of the gospel. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You may be seated. This is probably one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. It is known all throughout the world. Did you know that in over 15 countries, there are Good Samaritan laws? These laws are put into place to protect people who care for those who have experienced violence, who have experienced some kind of atrocity in their lives. And these laws protect those folks who are caring for them, like the Samaritan did in this story. What's interesting is that Good Samaritan laws are in so many different countries. In India, there's a Good Samaritan law. India is a largely Hindu nation, but they have a Good Samaritan law. The United Arab Emirates, a largely Islamic nation, has a Good Samaritan law. Those folks don't even read the New Testament. But somehow, this story about the Good Samaritan, it's permeated their culture as well. It's a familiar text, and sometimes familiar things feel like old news. But as we approach it this morning, I want to invite you to treat it as good news. The story opens with a question, which Luke tells us comes from a lawyer who wanted to test Jesus. A lawyer in those days was a person who was an expert in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And this guy, this lawyer, comes and asks Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds with another question, tailor-made for this expert. He says, "Well, what's written in the law?" And the lawyer responds correctly. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Leviticus 19, 18, which say, essentially, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus affirms this, but the lawyer isn't satisfied. The text says that he wants to vindicate himself, to show himself as righteous or as innocent. And so he asks this question, who is my neighbor? Now, to respond to this question, Jesus then tells a parable. The parable isn't really complicated. There's a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was a city on a hill, and Jericho was a city, it was the lowest city in the world at that time. It was about 18 miles apart, about 3,300, an elevation change difference of 3,300 feet. It was a long, windy path with a lot of switchbacks, and it was notorious as a place where travelers would get mugged. And this is exactly what happens. A man who the audience would presume is Jewish is on this road, and text says that he falls into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they leave him on the side of the road. Now, just imagine that for a moment. On the side of this road is this half-naked man or fully naked man, beat up, laying there, just there on the side of the road. Jesus then says that two people show up on this road, one a priest and another a Levite, both of them religious leaders and people of high esteem in Jewish society. But as Jesus is telling the story, he says that they both pass by on the other side. Note the language that Jesus uses here. It's as if these guys are about to pass right in front of this guy. But as they come and see this guy, they cross the street and they pass by on the other side. This is not an unconscious move. This is a deliberate move to put distance between this man and themselves. And then comes the great logical connector, the word but. But a Samaritan. No one in the audience that day would have anticipated that a Samaritan was going to end up in this story, let alone be the hero. Samaritans, as you might know, were despised by Jews. They were the descendants of Jews and Gentiles who had intermarried. They were multiracial people. Religiously speaking, they were somewhat similar. They believed in God. They believed in Yahweh. They followed the teachings of the Torah, but they didn't really jive with Jerusalem being the center of where Judaism existed. They didn't think that the temple should be there. They thought that the temple should be up in a city in Samaria. But the big difference between these two groups was that they were ethnically different. And it was this ethnic difference that was at the heart of their hatred. They had a saying in those days, a piece of bread given by a Samaritan is more unclean than the flesh of a swine. Think about that. All the kosher Jews out there, if a Samaritan was to give a Jewish person a piece of bread, they would treat that as worse than something that's not kosher. Just earlier in chapter 9, in this same book, in the book of Luke, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He wants to pass through Samaria. But because he has his eyes set on Jerusalem, the Samaritans in the village that he wants to pass through, they say, "No, you can't pass through our village. If you're going to Jerusalem, you can't go through our village." And then you know what happens right after that? James and John, Jesus' disciple, they say this, "Should we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" These are Jesus' inner circle. Their hatred of the Samaritans was so deep in this moment that the moment that they didn't experience some hospitality, They wanted to burn down the village. This sounds like the minions of Thanos. Not the inner circle, not the 12 of Jesus. The ethnic hatred between these two groups was very deep. And so when Jesus is telling the story and he says, but a Samaritan, everybody's attention is piqued. See, the Samaritan was moved with compassion. This word compassion literally means that from deep within his body, he had a sense of love and care for this man. The priest and the Levite deliberately put distance between this man and themselves, but the Samaritan was moved with compassion. This compassion is what compels him to bandage the man's wounds, to take him to a safe place, to pay for his care. 2 denarii were 2 days' worth of wages. It was enough to pay for 3 weeks at this inn. And then on top of it, he tells the innkeeper, look, if this isn't enough money, on my return trip, I'm going to pay you for whatever else I owe you. Friends, this is extravagant generosity. No one in Jesus' time would have expected a Jewish person to do this, let alone a Samaritan. The Samaritan man crosses ethnic lines, he crosses religious lines, and he breaks social norms all because he has compassion. Now, here's one of the questions I want to sit on this morning. Why do the priests and the Levi pass by on the other side? This is one of their own people. They were the shepherds of the people of Israel. But instead of offering compassion, they offer distance. Put yourself into the perspective of the priest and the Levite. What do you think is going on for them? I think it can be summed up in one word: fear. They knew the danger of that road. What if I stop and help this person and somebody else comes and attacks me? Then what? What if he's already dead? I'm just wasting my time. And not only that, then I'll be unclean. See, in those days, Jewish folks, they wouldn't get near dead bodies because if they came in contact with a dead body, they were called unclean. And they had to go through this whole process of ritual cleansing in order to be entered back into society. The fear of what might happen leads to indifference. And it's this indifference that causes them to put distance between themselves and this man. For some of us, this fear and this indifference is all too familiar. They've become a normal part of our lives. Our upbringings, the narratives we've been told, our past encounters with people, all of these things have cultivated in us a fear. And for some of us, we have surrounded ourselves with people who share this same fear. And that's just a normal human thing to do. We've created our own echo chambers, communities where indifference is normal and compassion seems unnecessarily extreme. Hospitality is a word that shows up often in the Bible. And for most of us, when we think of that word hospitality, we think about welcoming people. A restaurant is in the hospitality business because they welcome people into their space. We welcome people into our homes. We welcome people into our churches. But most of the time when we think about hospitality, we think about folks that we tend to like. We want to be hospitable to our friends. But if you dig a little deeper into that word, what you realize is that hospitality is much broader than that. The word translated into hospitality in the Greek is the word philoxenia. And it literally means the love of strangers. It's very closely related to another Greek word that many of you probably know, xenophobia, the fear of strangers. The love of strangers, the fear of strangers. At the heart of being a Christian is philoxenia, the love of strangers. And when you look through Christian history, what you realize is that this is what set apart Christians from the rest of the world. There's a reason why hospitals and orphanages were first started by Christians. They were the ones who believed that God had called them to love the stranger. There's a pastor in Missouri, a man by the name of Don Edwards. He says this: what parent hasn't tried to instill a helpful fear of strangers in their child's young heart? We do this to protect our children because there's some bad people out there. It's interesting to note, though, that rather than instilling discernment in our children, how do you tell who to trust, we naturally instill fear. We're taught from a very young age to fear strangers. Stranger, danger. We have grown accustomed to fear. And in this parable, it is fear that causes the priest and the Levite to pass by on the other side. Now I want to zoom in on verse 36. Notice how Jesus ends this interaction. He poses a question to this lawyer. Up in verse 29, the lawyer asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" But then at the end of this parable, this story, Jesus doesn't ask that question. He asks this, "Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" It is a subtle difference, but it is one that is significant. When you ask, "Who is my neighbor?" there is an assumption that some will fit into that category and there are others who will not. The line that distinguishes that could be geographical, it could be racial, it could be cultural, it could be ethnic, could be lots of different things. The point is that when you're asking that question, we want to know, where is the line? Now, when you ask the question of being a neighbor to someone, the orientation is completely different. The focus is on you and your ability to love and care for someone. It actually does not matter who they are. It's all about you. Now, like I said, this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's all throughout the world. People just know it. But I find that the impact of this parable is often misunderstood. And so I'm going to share with you a modern-day version of this parable. In fact, I'm going to share with you two versions that might fit into our context better. Some of us need to hear this version. A young man was traveling down Harbor Boulevard from Fullerton to Santa Ana. While he was driving, he got carjacked. Some guys beat him up, took his car, and left him on the side of the road. Now, by chance, an activist from a local nonprofit was going down Harbor, and when she saw him, she passed by on the other side. Likewise, a social worker was walking down Harbor, and when he saw the young man, he passed by on the other side. But a white man wearing a MAGA hat, driving a large pickup truck, saw this young man, and he was moved with compassion. He helped the man off the side of the road. He wrapped up his wounds and carried him to his truck. Then he drove the man to the hospital and carried him to the emergency room. He then told the hospital workers that he would cover the bill for the man to be cared for as long as he needed to stay. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who got carjacked? Some of us need to hear this next version. A young man was traveling down Harbor Boulevard from Fullerton to Santa Ana. While he was driving, he got carjacked. Some guys beat him up, took his car, and left him on the side of the road. Now, by chance, an off-duty police officer was going down Harbor. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a pastor was driving down Harbor, and when he saw the young man, he passed by on the other side. But then a black transgender person saw this young man and was moved with compassion. She helped the man off the side of the road. She wrapped up his wounds, carried him to her car. Then she drove the young man to the hospital, carried him into the emergency room. She told the hospital workers that she would cover the bill for the man to be cared for as long as he needed to stay. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was carjacked? These stories are meant to be shocking, because that is how people would have received this parable in the days of Jesus. We're supposed to be shocked. I believe that this lawyer was so shocked that when Jesus asked him, "Who do you think was a neighbor?" he can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, "The one who showed him mercy." The point of this parable is not simply to love your neighbor. The point of this parable is to expand our definition of who our neighbor is, to include even our enemies and the people that we avoid. And the invitation of Jesus is to be a neighbor to them. When my small group studied this passage last week, there was a shared sentiment around the room as we considered how shocking this message was. A lot of us just felt like this is too difficult. This is too hard. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that that is a normal response. To be a neighbor to someone in the way that Jesus is talking about, it is really hard. Everything in us as human beings is wired in a way to avoid certain kinds of people that have been deemed as other, that we see as strangers. And on top of that, we live in a divisive world where it is completely normal to just stay within your tribe. It's not an easy thing, and if left to ourselves, we will most likely pass by on the other side. And that's why we need Jesus. Let's take a trip through Luke up until this point. Luke 5, verse 12, when Jesus encounters the man with leprosy, Scripture says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leprous man and healed him. Luke 5, verse 27, Jesus went out and called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him. And then Jesus goes to Levi's house and he shares a meal with Levi, the sinners and the tax collectors. Luke 7, verse 1, Jesus is approached by a Roman centurion whose servant was ill. And when Jesus sees the faith of this Roman soldier, Jesus publicly affirms and says, saying, I haven't even seen faith like this in Israel. Luke 7, verse 36, Jesus is anointed by a woman who is a sinner, and while the rest of the leaders around him chastise him for allowing this to happen, Jesus publicly affirms this woman because she has shown great love. Luke 8, verse 26, Jesus encounters a demoniac with a legion of demons inside of him. Instead of avoiding him, he interacts with them and frees this man from oppression. Luke 8, verse 43, Jesus is walking through a crowd, and when he realizes that a bleeding woman has reached out and touched him, he stops what he is doing to interact with the bleeding woman and hear her story. These were the marginalized of the Jewish society. They were the strangers of Jesus' day. Notice what Jesus does. He touches. He brings healing. He shares a meal. He affirms. He frees. He stops what he's doing. Friends, when we feel like being a neighbor is difficult, we turn to Jesus because he has gone before us. Jesus is the one who is filled with compassion. He's the one who has the ability to expand our hearts, to give us the courage that we need to love those that we want to avoid. So how should we respond? That's what happens a lot of times in the Bible. A teaching comes and people ask, what must I do? Well, the way that we access Jesus, I believe, is through repentance. When you read the biographies of Jesus, these four gospel stories, what you realize is that repentance always prepares the way for Jesus' presence. When we repent, we turn from what was normal and we fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the source of compassion. He is what allows us not just to love the people that we like, but to love those that we want to avoid. Some of you here today recognize the shocking nature of this parable. And my invitation to you is to come to the realization that you can't do it on your own and to choose repentance. I invite you to repent, because it is through repentance that you'll open yourself up to the power and to the compassion of Jesus. Amen? To respond corporately, I have a prayer of confession that'll be on the screen. And if you've sensed that this is for you, that you want to repent, then I want to invite you to join with me in reciting this prayer. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand as a sign of declaration to God that I need a change, that I want to be a person who is filled with compassion. It's not something for everybody here to do, but if you feel like you want to respond this morning to Jesus in this way, would you join with me in standing and reciting this prayer? Let's pray this together.
Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name, amen. As far as the east is from the west, God says, so far has he removed our sins. Go and be healed. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We're really grateful that you'd spend time listening to the sermon series. And we also wanted to point you to a few other resources. My wife and I wrote a children's book collection helping kids bridge their faith with God's calling in their life as a businessman, as a doctor or nurse, and as a creative. Secondly, we wrote an adulting journal which helps young adults think through this transition into adulthood, whether it's transitions in friendship, family, faith, or calling. And lastly, I want to point to a podcast that myself and another church member, Roy Kim, who's a therapist, co-host together. It's called The Same Boat. We talk about relationships. We just finished a series on dating. We think back to an English ministry church, and we just tackle all kinds of topics that are relevant to our life. I hope that those resources enrich your life as well. And lastly, if you're looking to partner with us, on our website, we have a give section. You could give to our general fund and continue to serve our church through partnering with us financially. But if you scroll down, we have quite a few local missionaries that have called Renew Home. If you read their bio, there's also a section to give to each one of our local missionaries. We hope that all of them would be fully funded going into this year. God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us. And hope to have you join us again.